We thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I praise you for this time that you've given me, Lord, to speak your word. I thank you for the time to study, but now the time to speak and believe your word and be blessed. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We're still studying the power of God. We're studying the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God, and hopefully Sunday, the omniscient God. In other words, God is all-present, God is all-powerful, and God is all-knowing. And no one would disagree with that except when I make the following statement. God said that he made me in his image and his likeness. So that means I am omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. In other words, I'm all present, I have all power, and I know everything. Now, let me, so that you don't remember, so that you don't forget what I'm saying here, because you have a tendency to run off on your own. If you remember, the word omnipotent or omnipresent meant to be present in all places at the same time. I obviously do not have that ability, and neither do you. But when we looked up the word omnipresent, if you remember, it meant to be all present, to have all your faculties focused, to have your body, your soul, and your spirit devoted to what's in front of you, to have your five senses focused on what's in front of you. In other words, such an individual immediately becomes omnipotent. You can do anything that's in front of you. You see, and the reason for that, I didn't say you could do anything. I said you can do anything that's in front of you. And if you look at people who fail in this world, they're people that do not have or do not exercise the ability to be all present. And you don't know how to get it together, so to speak, and focus all your attention, because you don't know where that begins. That ability begins right here in church. If you cannot focus all your attention on a loving, perfect God, then pray tell, child, who are you going to focus your attention on? You see, if you don't learn that skill here, you're not going to learn it anywhere. And God gave you that ability. See, if he said, I'm in his image and likeness, then somehow he has to make that correlation, or he hasn't told the truth. Now, I know there's a lot of people that teach that we're all so helpless and powerless, and we're just at the whim of everything, and God twirls a wheel somewhere in heaven, and if your name comes up, well, all right, and if not, shame on you. You're going to have to wait for the next turn of the wheel. Well, nowhere does God, the Word of God, teach that. The fact of the matter is the reverse is true. Now that you all focused, you have it all together. You have your mind, your ears, your eyes, everything focused on the Word of God. You will understand this. And if you make the correlation, you know that the minute your children do not want to hear or do not hear and do not obey, you can always mark this down. Watch them. They're either not looking at you, they're not listening to you, or they have their mind somewhere else. And that's why they do not learn. That's why they don't pay attention to you, and that's why you have to half kill them to get them to do anything. Well, you see, you are never going to teach your children to do something that you haven't learned to do yourself. There's nothing wrong with that child, except you've given them no example to focus. You've given them no example to be all present. Now, even a teacher, a heathen teacher, knows the importance of hand-eye coordination. Since kindergarten, they start teaching children, your eyes have to be aware of where your hands are and what they're doing. You have to start focusing your faculties. You have to become all present. You have to understand, there's more than one entity or one part of you. You have a body, soul, and spirit, and five senses. Remove any one or any combination of those eight qualities, and you're not all present. And the minute you're not all present, then you are not omnipresent, The minute you're not omnipresent, you're not in the image and likeness of God, and you're going to start failing by the numbers. Now, to understand that, now we go to the second part, the power of God. But before we go too far into the power of God, which we did on Sunday, I think we need to know how the power of God is released in your life. Do you remember the analogy that I made about love and the definition? It works just like electricity. And there was two kinds of batteries that store this love, this power. And both of those batteries have two things in common. They have a negative post and a positive post. But you see, that's where the similarity ends. If you remember the two kinds of batteries, the primary battery, which means first in class, first in importance, first, a proud battery, in other words. And that's what you are. You're a storage place for the power of the living God. But if you're a primary battery, you do have a positive and a negative post, but all your power comes from the chemicals stored within you. And when those chemicals are exhausted, then that battery cannot be recharged unless you open it up and refurnish or replenish the chemicals. And of course, that's not financially expedient, so those are what we call disposable batteries. You just throw them away once they're no good anymore, as in husbands and wives. You know, once they're exhausted, we just throw them away. You see, they have no more use. And the reason you have no more use, my friend, is that you are a primary battery. You think in terms of you first. And those kinds of storage facilities, once they're exhausted, they cannot be replenished because they only have one way of flowing power. They flow from the inside out. They do not receive anything from the outside in. You cannot talk to such an individual. You cannot teach them anything. Nothing comes in and makes any long-standing impression because they are primary batteries. They are the judge. They are the ones that decide whether this is the Word of God. You decide whether I'm called of God. You decide whether this is a good sermon or not. And you also decide whether it applies to you. Foregoing the fact that this is God's church, I've been here for 13 years, and God must have known you'd be here, I wouldn't be talking about primary batteries tonight. So you see, the problem with this individual, like a primary battery, once you're exhausted, your only hope is to replenish the chemicals. Now, you know that about a battery that you throw away, but you don't know this about the human battery. You primary batteries who are self-centered, egotistical, and only think of yourself, and you can't receive anything. You can't give this person anything. You can't help them with anything. They're too proud. They won't take help of any kind. They love to be exhausted, and they're always tired, by the way, always moaning, groaning, and complaining. But here's the functionary problem with primary batteries. In order for them to prolong their life, you must replace the chemicals. Now, if you happen to be a human being who's a primary battery, and once you get exhausted, what is your first craving? Chemicals. Because you see, you also run on electricity. Your brain runs on electrical impulses. Your nervous system transmits electrical impulses that makes your body function. So you see, the minute you're exhausted, your desire becomes for chemicals. You can't start in the morning without coffee, without cigarettes, without alcohol, without drugs, without a good argument, without getting mad at someone on the freeway and pointing the way to heaven to them and reminding them there's only one way, and it's Jesus. You know the kind of person. You would never do that. But you see, this is the primary battery. This is the individual. And see, you think that somehow you're going to make some change in the whole creation of God, and you're going to be a primary battery who's rechargeable. You are not. You will have a craving for chemicals for the rest of your life.
until you understand that your Creator set up the laws of how His love works. And just like God's love and electricity, it's inexplicable, it's powerful, it's inexhaustible, but it always works the same way. Now, God is a battery, and we are a battery. God is a positive and a negative. He said, you may eat of all the trees of the garden. That's positive. Complete freedom. But he also said, you better not eat of that one. That's a negative. So see, God gives you all freedom. And then he tells you what you should not do with that freedom. Now, if you are tuned in to God's love, then you must be a positive and a negative also. Now, I don't know that much about electricity in terms of making a living at it, but I know this much. In order for the power to flow from one battery to the other, they most both must be grounded. They most both have to have negative posts, or no power flows out of the positive. There is no positive power without two negatives. Now, remember from Sunday what those two negatives were. God said, thou shalt not eat of the garden. Negative number one. Remember, we need a double negative for God's power to flow. Adam could not say no to the temptation without God's power. You cannot say no to the temptation without God's power. So God gave the negative. Then Eve came and said, here, Adam. And if Adam would have said no, that would have been the double negative. Then the power of God would have flowed, and we'd all be in the Garden of Eden now. But you see, Adam did not supply the double negative. He wasn't grounded. So the power did not flow. And because of that, man, I am powerful today. Man, I got something flowing through me here. Thank you. So when Adam gave or did not give the other negative, there was no two negatives, so there was no power flowing. Can you not see that it isn't what you're doing wrong that's your problem? It's what you will not do that's right. You will not agree with the negative aspects of this message. You will not agree with the thou shalt nots. You just don't want to.
Amen.
Amen. And it costs you, and it costs you dearly. And then you'll walk away having been defeated by your circumstances, looking for someone or something to blame, and you'll run the gamut all the way from God down to the people next door.
Amen.
And the only problem is you have not supplied the other negative that was necessary to start the power flowing. Now that's God's responsibility to provide the power, not mine. He said he knows I'm as dust. He does not expect me to go it alone. He does not expect you to go it alone. As a matter of fact, he knows you'll never make it alone. I know I'll never make it alone. So you see, I've learned that the only way that I can have the power flowing is to find out what God said no to and then say no to the same thing. That sets up the positive flow. If you happen to be a secondary battery. Now, a secondary battery is totally different than a primary. Some similarities, it has a negative and a positive post. But a secondary battery, which means second in importance, second in class, second in position, second in place, second in time, just the kind of individual that God described. If you will humble yourself, I will exalt you. If you become a secondary battery, I will bless you. If you make yourself second, I will bless you. How? The power will flow. You'll be rechargeable. Now, you come to church to get a charge, friend. Now, being a secondary battery, you have a little bit different characteristic. You still have a negative and a positive pole. You still have fluids inside that retain the electricity. But what happens is once you're exhausted, you run out of power, you don't have to do anything but reverse the direction of the flow of power and you get charged up again. No necessity to change chemicals, no necessity to make any internal changes, you just need a charge. That's all you need. Well, Reuben, how do we get a spiritual charge? Well, you come to church, and I tell you, I charge you with being stupid. I charge you with being ignorant. I charge you with not being in the image and likeness of God. I charge you with being a primary, egotistical, egocentric, self-serving, self-centered individual. I charge you with that. That's how you get your charge. Now, the world teaches you just the opposite. What gives you a charge in the world? How wonderful you are. You're so beautiful. You're so this. But think of all those people who gave you a charge. Think about it. Go back to your high school days. Or those of you that didn't go to high school, grade school. And the rest of you who didn't even get that far, think of primary. Think of all those people that gave you a charge. Where are they now? Gone. Why? Because they gave you nothing but positive. In other words, they lied to you. The charge, a charge means to be accused of something that necessitates a change. You know, when you get accused of being a murderer, they put you in jail because they want you to change your action. You can't do much of anything in there. But you see, people come to church and they get upset. And why do they get upset? Because I'm here to give you a charge. I'm not here to compliment you. I'm here to renew your power, and you just will not reverse the flow. You will not receive this charge. You think you know better. You think you know more. You think you're all right. But the fact of the matter is, you're exhausted. And because of that, you're always looking for a way to renew your chemicals. Now, some people will say, as they sit here right now, well, I don't eat wrong anymore, and I don't do this, but you're always mad, and you're always depressed. Which is another way of, see, people can even secrete their own chemicals and cause an chemical imbalance and be drunk on their own juices, if you will. And that's what an emotional individual is. Now, why are people emotional? They're exhausted. They're out of power. They're trying to rejuvenate themselves internally by changing the composition of the internal chemicals, either by taking them in or secreting your own. Either one of them will mean that you become disposable. And you know how that works. You run in good shape maybe Monday and Tuesday. By Wednesday, you're pooped out. Sometimes you don't even make it past Monday morning. And most of you can hardly wait for the roach coach to get to your jobs so that you can buy all the sweets and everything there, because you're done by 10 o'clock. And you have to stop at 7-Eleven and walk out with them jacuzzi-type super big gulps that have about 18,000 pounds of caffeine and sugar in them, because you can't make it. You're trying to get a charge by changing your chemicals, which is all wrong. Now, let me tell you now, you say, well, how does this charge, how does this electrical charge, how does this power of God come? How do I get a charge, in other words? Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. All that is within me means all your internal composition, agree with him. When you bless something, you agree with it. You're blessing it. You see, you agree with God. And you're saying, everything that's within me, agree with God, agree with the truth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And now we're going to tell you the benefits. But the first thing I'm going to tell you is what starts the benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. In other words, he gives you a charge, you confess, he forgives, and the power starts flowing. The problem with most Christians is they're only interested in what's wrong with their partner. This does not say who forgiveth all the iniquities of your partner, who forgiveth all the iniquities of everyone around you. It says who forgiveth all thine iniquities. In other words, if you do not accept your charge, you don't get the benefits. Now, let's talk about the benefits. Who healeth all thy diseases. I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no sickness that can start in any Christian's body unless there's unconfessed sin. I say, oh, well, I'm confessed everything that I've done wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. See, sin is not what you've done wrong, not for a Christian. Jesus already paid for what I did wrong. But then why does God still call us sinners? Because Jesus said, to him that knoweth to do good, and that's only Christians, we're the only ones that know to do good, because the Holy Spirit's the only one that can show you. And only Christians have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you say Satan has had you, since you've been a Christian, running after and trying to make amends for all the wrong that you're doing. And those are the symptoms of your sin. You're doing wrong because you're not doing good. The sin is not to do good. Now, for the non-Christians, yeah, their sin is to do wrong. But you see, if Jesus paid for all my sins, all the wrong that I did, then why do I have to pay for it too? Well, I don't. And God won't collect twice. So the sin that you have and the sin that I have is where you know to do good and you refuse to do it. Or you won't do it. You know you shouldn't be smoking those things. You know you shouldn't be drinking that. You know you shouldn't be talking that way. You know you shouldn't be doing that. And you know that you can stop. You just don't want to be charged so that you will stop. Now you know to do good and you doeth it not. That's your sin. Now, when he doesn't forgive your iniquities, then he can't heal your diseases. Verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is the scripture now we're going to home in on. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. God wants to satisfy your mouth. The problem is, here's the problem. You can't get no satisfaction. And I'm going to tell you why. The word satisfy means to fill you so much with something, you have so much enough and some left over. In other words, this kind of satisfying means, picture this, if you were walking around with a bowl of beans, and the bowl had more beans than it could hold, you would be leaving a trail of beans. In other words, there'd be enough beans and some left over. Okay? Now, instead of thinking of it as a bowl of beans, let's think of it as your mouth. Whatever's inside of you, whatever you're full of, that's what you'll be leaving trails of. You cuss, you romp, you stomp, you criticize, you make accusations, you make defeatist kinds of statements. Your mouth is full of it. You've got more than you can stand. Understand this. You cannot do anything but articulate what's inside of you. You can't help yourself. And now God said, understand this. He said, now, if that's the way you want to talk, if that's what you want to be full of, then I'm going to see to it that that's what you're going to be satisfied with. Now, there's a scary thought. Think of that. No matter what job you get, no matter how much money you have, no matter what you get, you're never satisfied. You're never happy. Because satisfied means to fill up in order to have more than enough of food and joy. Now understand this. Isn't it amazing that the two go together? Satisfaction is tied up between food and joy. Now there are two kinds of food, obviously. There's physical food and there's spiritual food. So you see, when you have satisfaction, what you're eating spiritually will cause you to have either joy or depression. Now, depending on what that is, that will come out. There'll be enough of that for you and then some. That's why when you get home from work and you've had a bad day and you're not happy with people, you're not happy with anything, you got enough of that and some for mama too. And the kids too, but for that matter. And you wait till I get to church, I'll give that preacher a peace of my mind. In your dreams. Besides, Listen, if you gave me a piece of your mind, we'd have to drive you home. Hang on to it, brother. The economy's not that good right now. The word satisfied comes from the word sate, and it means having had more than enough. Understand this. I don't care if it's good or bad. When you've had more than enough, it's going to come out. It's going to come out once you've had more than enough. And it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. Whatever you've had more than enough of, it's going to come out. Now, here's the problem. We can judge by listening to your words. I can't help myself. It's not my fault. It's you. It's them. It's everybody else. You've had more than enough of that. And now you're trying to get someone else to help you carry your load. Daddy. Now, let me talk to a few of the enablers, some of you mamas in this congregation. The minute you start taking the load, some of that garbage for your husband or your wife, you are enabling them to continue. You want to help them, give them some tough love. Let them carry that sucker by themselves. That's the most love you're able to show them. Helping them to carry it only makes it tolerable and they'll stay with it. And here's the problem. You can't get no satisfaction. Now, when we understand what the word means, I'm going to give you a clinic now on finances. I'm going to tell you why you're financially insolvent, even though you have plenty of money, even though you earn a good salary, you're insolvent. Isn't it strange, the more you earn, the more you owe? And then the more you owe, the more you have to work, and then finally you get more than you can use, but you don't have time to enjoy it because you're too busy working for it. So you can't get no satisfaction. Well, let's look up the word satisfaction and see not only why you are not satisfied, but more importantly, why you don't satisfy. Now, you can apply this to the marital side of your marriage as well. You can't get no satisfaction out of your marriage, and you can't give it any either. In other words, you can't get no satisfaction, and I'm going to tell you why. If you look up the word satisfaction, and I seriously doubt that you would, so I had the forethought of mind and the acumen to do it for you, and I looked it up. Satisfaction means settlement of a debt. I'm going to tell you why there's always more month than there is paycheck. You haven't settled your debt with God yet. You haven't satisfied your debt to a holy, living God who said you will be satisfied with your mouth instead of the mouth of the living God. And because of that, you will give no satisfaction and you will get none. And why is it? And it manifests, incidentally, in your life because you can't settle any. What's the matter with this thing? You haven't settled your debt. You see, there is no satisfaction. There is a law in this earth manifested and enacted by God Himself. And He said, you have a sin debt. And that has to be paid for. It has to be settled. And if it isn't satisfied between you and God, my friend, how are you ever going to be satisfied between you and your wife, you and your husband, you and the rest of your work, your circumstances? How are you going to settle those debts? How are you going to satisfy those obligations if you will not satisfy your obligations to God? And more importantly, what in the world makes you think you can thumb your nose at God and say, I'm not paying what I owe, but then say to your wife, yes, I want you to satisfy me, and I expect you to be satisfied by me. As a husband, as a father, as a companion, as a lover, however you want to take it, and in all those contexts. But the problem is, you haven't settled your debt. There is no satisfaction. Satisfaction means payment or discharge of obligation. When you married that woman, you obligated yourself by your own mouth. You said you would love, honor, and obey. You said you would put her first. You told her you wanted those children. You told her you wanted to be married. She told you she wanted to take care of you. She told you she wanted to clean the house. She told you she was satisfied with you. She told you she was happy. She told you she wanted to marry you. And both of you are lying because neither one of you is satisfying that debt. And that's why there's no dissatisfaction in your marriage. See, understand this. The principles of God are immutable. You see, whenever there's a problem, I always look for the problem in the individual, not God. God is right. It's impossible for God to lie. Jesus is the truth, and everything else is wrong. Now, there is no satisfaction because there's no settlement of debt. There is no satisfaction because you haven't paid or discharged your obligations. Christians sometimes, I really believe they think God is a spiritual stock market. You know, you just kind of like you make an investment with God. And then come Sunday or Wednesday, you kind of look at the stock market and you say, oh boy, we've had a good year. We're doing good. Ah, we don't need to go to church. We don't need to employ those principles. When do people get upset? When do they get concerned about God? When the stocks go down. As soon as the stock market comes down, right away you're looking for a stockbroker, someone to give you financial advice. What's wrong here? What should I do? And the minute, and you do, and God is honorable to His word. I tell you, do this, do this, do this, and you do it. And as soon as the stocks start going up, you're gone again. And even though you may be here, you're gone in mind. You're somewhere else right now, or part of you is. Satisfaction means reparation for injury or insult. Understand this. Somewhere along the line in your life, someone insulted and injured you. And you have been trying to punish that individual through whoever's in your life from day one. Now, you cannot do that. Your parents are gone. You don't have that authority over them. Whoever was in your past that did that, you can't get to them. So if you can't hate the ones you hate, then hate the ones you're with. And what is the problem? The problem is you have not taken the shed blood of Jesus Christ as payment for the sins of those that sinned against you. However, you're very methodical, very spiritual in asking Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins against others. But you refuse to forgive others' sins against you, forgetting something very important. As you forgive, so shall you be forgiven. Christian, I'm going to make a statement now that I hope you get in your mind. When Christians stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, or people, a lot of people are going to say, Lord, Lord, I professed a belief in you. I did many things in your name. And Jesus is going to look at those individuals and say, look at your life. You never forgave anybody, so I couldn't forgive you. You never changed your behavior one iota. Wouldn't it be horrible to have the Son of the Living God say to you then, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Oh, but we knew you. Fine. I know you know me. Everybody knows me. But that's not the key. The key is, does He know you? Now, how does God know His sons? Because there is no gender in heaven. Well, I'll tell you how He knows His sons. They're in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ put everyone else first. Jesus Christ did what was good for others first. Jesus Christ never took care of himself first. He was not a primary battery. He was a secondary battery. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of others. Jesus Christ made no accusations against anyone. Jesus Christ punished no one. Jesus Christ only paid. Jesus Christ only loved. Jesus Christ only taught. Jesus Christ only gave the example of what he had seen his Father do. Now, don't tell me the way you're acting right now in this day and age that that's the way the Heavenly Father acts. The Heavenly Father don't strike up no Marlboros. He don't take no alcohol. And he doesn't act and accuse and act the way that you do. So understand this. I'm not saying that you're not saved. All I'm saying is I look a little harder for some evidence. Because I'm telling you, one day you may be happy that this man loved you enough to stand in front of you and say, "Brother, are you sure you're saved? Because you sure are not acting like it. There is not a shred of love in you unless the stocks are coming down. You just haven't changed. Your accusations are the same. Your positions are the same. You give no satisfaction. You receive no satisfaction. Nothing pleases you. You please nothing. Something is wrong because you're supposed to be in the image and likeness of God. Now, you may take exception to what I'm saying, and you may even be offended. But one day when you stand before Jesus and he says, "Come enter into my rest," he just might tell you, "Remember that night when you got that serious charge and it made you start thinking that maybe you've been kidding yourself about your Christianity because I see no evidence of it." Oh, there's flusters and flurries of it. But you see, the devil comes as an angel of light too. But if you can't stay consistent, if you don't enjoy the truth, if to you it's a hassle to treat your body right, it's some sin, something you can't handle to treat your body right, to eat and to drink and to breathe clean air, to you is a curse. Well, something is wrong. Something is drastically wrong with your thinking. Something is drastically wrong with your power base. Now, you can spout Jesus Christ all you want. If there is no fruit of it, I'd sit down and I'd ask the Lord, "Lord, reveal to me, something is wrong here. Either that man up there is as stupid as Looney Tunes, or there's something wrong with me." If Del Mar were open and they were taking bets, I don't think I'm crazy. If you look up the word satisfaction again, the theological definition for satisfaction is atonement for sin. In other words, you cannot get any satisfaction out of anything unless there's atonement for sin. Why do you think a drug addict will take and take and take and take until they finally overdose, drown on their own vomit, and still can't get no satisfaction? With an overdose, they take more than their body can physically metabolize, and it still does not completely satisfy. Well, what's the problem? They've got a sin problem. Now, there's two kinds again. If you're unsaved, then you need to have atonement for the wrong that you've done. If you are saved, then you need atonement for the right that you're not doing. And you're not doing right by yourself. And I can tell when you're not doing right. See, I can't follow you around, and I have no intention of following you around. But I can tell how you're treating yourself by how you treat the people around you. And if you're not doing right by the people around you, you're not doing right by yourself. And if you're not doing right by yourself, there's something inside of you that does have no satisfaction. And what does that mean? You haven't paid your sin debt. You haven't paid your obligation. And sometimes that debt can be as simple as fulfilling your obligation to keep the Sabbath holy. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. You better hope and pray you do more know than I do. You better hope and pray that I'm wrong and you're right on. Because you're gambling your life, you're gambling your happiness, and you're gambling your eternal soul. And just how much studying have you done? Just how long have you been in the ministry? Just how much fruits of the Spirit are in your life? And yours, the attitude that you're gambling on? You really think you know best? You're taking a chance on being separated from God and your family for all eternity? Just because you're pig-headed and stubborn and you want to believe that you know best, even though the evidence of your life proves just the opposite, I'm charging you with wrongdoing. And for those of you that are not wrongdoing, I'm charging you with not rightdoing. And I'm hoping and praying that you'll be the right kind of battery, that you will say, yep, that's me, that's the double negative, I agree, and then you'll see the power start flowing. But you see, like most people, instead of being the double negative, that second negative, that grounding that starts the power going, you become a little short. You short-circuit the power of God. I'm not wrong. It's everybody around me. And when you start shorting or short-circuiting the power of God, you will find at the end of the month, at the end of the day, at the end of something, you'll find yourself a little short. A little short of patience, a little short of money, a little short of time, a little short of this. Just always never enough. No matter how much you have, it's never enough. You can become a millionaire and it won't be enough because you're a little short. You are not going to circumvent the law of the living God. Work till you're purple. Make as much money as there is in the world. And you'll die like Howard Hughes did. A pauper lived better than that man. He didn't get no satisfaction, did he? He owned half of Las Vegas. Billionaire. He couldn't afford. He wouldn't even spend the money to cut his toenails. That's how much of a god money had become to him. He wouldn't get a haircut. He wouldn't clip his nails. He got to the point where all he could eat was soup and cracker, or milk and crackers. Mush. Mush is all he could eat with his billions. But his obsession, his love of money consumed him and it became his God. And because his God is worthless, it had to eat him up. And now everybody, there's thousands of people now sitting back enjoying all the money he worked for and he's frying in hell. What a sad commentary. All because he could get no satisfaction. And understand this. I don't have to make an accusation, and I'm not making one. All I'm saying is if your wife does not satisfy you, if you do not satisfy her, if your marriage does not satisfy you, if your job does not satisfy you, if your goods do not satisfy you, if you can't satisfy all your debts, you can't get no satisfaction. You got something wrong. There's something wrong between you and God. You're not going to work your way out of this. You're not going to earn your way out of this. And I'm offering you such an easy way out. Because the debt that's owed, Jesus Christ already paid it. Well, what's standing in your way? You absolutely refuse to accept the charge, confess, and repent. And because of that, you will stubbornly and consistently not only suffer yourself, but bring suffering to those around you. Why? Because you can't get no satisfaction and you can't give any. For the simple reason, you can't settle your debts. You can't discharge. You will not discharge your obligations. You'll never pay your bills financially until you discharge your obligations. You will never go to work and cheat your way around there and get enough to pay your bills. You will never go and cheat coworkers, cheat on time, cheat on this, cheat on that. Unless you discharge your obligation fully, you will not realize a full return. That's the law of the living God. And as a Christian, when you married him, when you agreed to be his wife, when you agreed to be the bride of Christ, there were some vows, and this happens to be one of them, friend. And just because you don't hold each other to your vows, don't you think for a minute that the Lord Jesus Christ does not expect you to live up to yours, because he certainly is living up to his. Now, let me tell you what else satisfaction means. It means to comply with rules, standards, and obligations, of which are the three no-nos for you. The only rules you like are the ones you make. The only standards you like are the ones you set. And the only rules that you like are the ones you can break. Now, see, to such an individual, God says there is no satisfaction. You must comply with the rules, standards, and obligations. Well, who do you think you are? Just by who told you what the rules are? I didn't say God's rules. See, you don't even comply with your own rules. How many times have you promised yourself, your wife, your husband, me, and God that you want to do thus and thus? And you might do it for a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, and then you're back again. You don't comply with anybody's rules, with anybody's standards, with anybody's obligations, including your own. You are lawless. Now, you want to go armed with that kind of evidence, hoping and praying that somehow I misunderstood, you misunderstood, and you're saved anyway? I think I would think twice. I would think if you didn't have a desire, an inbred desire for some change, even though you haven't made it, I would seriously question whether you have the power of the living God. I cannot envision the power of God flowing through you and you not being able to say no to such a simple thing as a cigarette. I cannot envision that. Now, I understand why that's such a draw. I understand the chemical composition that takes place in you. I understand the withdrawal symptoms. I understand how it makes you feel a little better, but I've already told you why. You're a primary battery. You will accept nothing. You just put out. Just put out. You have an opinion about everything. You have an idea, and you're always right. But you receive from someone else. You take a charge. You reverse the flow. Are you kidding me? There's no way. And then there's people even sitting in this room that will not even receive good things. We try to give you something good and you find a way not to enjoy it. You find a way to put it down. You just can't get any satisfaction no matter which way you go. Satisfaction means to be free from doubt or anxiety. Understand this. When a person has the sin debt paid, you're satisfied, which means you are free from doubt and anxiety. Now, if you have no doubt, then that means you have faith. And remember, God said without faith, it's impossible to please God. So now if you have no doubt, you have faith. And if you have faith, you have no anxiety. If you have no anxiety, you have no sickness. If you have no sickness, you have health. You see, health isn't a state of mind, just. It depends on the state of your mind. Finally, satisfaction means to settle in full. Too many people try to make little payments to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll make a payment on that. I'll quit that for until I feel like it again. You don't want to settle it in full. Jesus paid for it in full. Now, did I say you have to stop? I never said stop what you're doing, but I know you can't. What I've said is start agreeing with the Lord Jesus. God, do it. The problem is you do not want to believe it until after it happens. You will agree with God's negative after it happens. Well, my friend, if you were just a stupid battery, until you became negative first, there is no positive flow. And that's the way electricity works. That's the way the love of God works. You're not going to believe it after the fact. You're not going to agree with God after the fact. You have to agree first. Then the flow comes. You see, too many Christians, they try to stop something first. Yeah. And you're never going to do it. You're destined to fail that way. I'm not here to tell you to stop this or stop this. I'm here to tell you, start this. Yeah. And I don't care how many you... In fact, no, I won't buy them for you, but I would be tempted to buy them for you. Because I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what negative you're doing. That's not the problem. The problem is the positive that you're not doing. The right things that you're not doing, that's the problem, is you haven't satisfied it, the debt in full. There is no satisfaction. Now, we look up the word, satisfy thy mouth. What does that mean? Well, the word mouth from the Greek means the two following things. And look at the wisdom of God, how much he sticks into just one word. The word mouth, besides mean that gash in your face, which I will define in a minute, from the Greek means trappings and finery and ornaments. It means to advance. It means to bring honor upon yourself. It means to have an ornament of God, the mouth. Now, you know there's only two things you can do with the mouth. You can eat and you can talk. You put things in and you let words out. Now, depending on what you put in and what comes out, depends on what you're satisfied with. So understand this, everything revolves around your mouth, according to the Word of God. Because remember, it says, you shall be satisfied with the ornaments, the trappings, the finery. Now, what does that mean? That means that what you have in your life is the result of how you speak. Now understand this, the importance of this. Has anyone ever driven up to your house with a new car and just parked it there and said, here's the papers? And you never called them. You never said, I'm interested. You never said, bring one over. You never went and talked to a salesman. Nobody would do that unless you go talk. No one ever does do that. Even the world will do nothing unless you give them permission. You could be dying on the street, and the first thing the doctor will put in front of you is a piece of paper to give them permission. Or they'll take it to your next of kin. Someone has to tell them verbally and in writing, yes, you may. Isn't that amazing? We see that every day. No lawyer would represent you without your authority. No doctor will treat you without your authority. No salesman will deliver anything without you ordering, without your authority. But yet you want to believe that God will do something without your authority. And he's the one that set up all the rules. He's the one that set up these principles. And you want to believe that things just come, just happenstance. No, they came because that's what you ordered. That's what you ordered with your mouth. Now let me tell you a little bit about the word mouth, and then we're going to have to leave. I was hoping we'd get a little further, but come back Sunday and you'll get the rest of the charge. No trickle charges around here, man. We go right. The mouth. The opening regarded as the organ of speech. No big revelation there. The cavity through which sounds are uttered. You knew that. The opening through which food is taken in. You knew that too. Some of you can eat with a snow shovel, but that's not covered here. But let me tell you the thing about a mouth that you didn't realize. If you look up the word, it means the opening of a container, a jar, can, human being, anything. The opening of a container through which it is filled or emptied. Now, what is that saying? If you have all your needs met, it came through your mouth. It is the opening by which the container is filled. Take a jar and try to put something in that jar any other way but through the mouth. I'll break it. Well, then it's no longer a jar, and it won't hold anything. Well, I'll drill a hole in it. Go right ahead. As soon as you do, it'll start leaking out. The mouth is the opening in the container by which things are filled. You cannot fill something any other way than through the mouth. Now, the reverse is true. When you want to empty that same container, you empty it through the mouth. Now look at your life. What are you full of?
came through your mouth. What are you lacking? What are you empty? What's empty in your life? That came through your mouth too. Makes a little bit of difference, doesn't it? It kind of releases everyone around you and makes this relationship intimate, up close and personal between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. Let me tell you this in closing. When you agreed to be a child, a bride of the living God, He betrothed you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship between you and your God is intimate, which means there's room for two, you and your husband. There's no room for anybody else. The minute you introduce another person into the personal, intimate relationship, you have adulterated the relationship. Now, when God said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," let me tell you something way beyond fidelity in marriage. What He was saying in essence is, do not approach me as my bride to deal with our intimate relationship, which is sin, blessings, all the things that I've obligated to do for you as your bridegroom, as your betrothed. Do not bring another person into this relationship. Don't tell me someone else is to blame. I don't want a third party in this relationship. Let me ask you something, husbands. How would you feel if your wife introduced a third party into your intimate personal relationship? I don't think you would like that too well. And you shouldn't. Well, neither does God. This is personal between you and He. This is personal between you and between your wife and Him. Between you and Him. Between me and Him. And you see, the problem that most Christians make is they commit adultery with the living God by bringing in things or other people into the relationship and saying, this is why my relationship with you is thus. He made me mad. She made me mad. He did this. I couldn't help myself. That did it. Circumstances, stress, anxiety. You bring in other things into the relationship. I hate to be this graphic, but I'm going to, because I don't think some of you have the point yet. Think of the most intimate times of your marital relationship. Would you like for your wife or your husband to invite people over at that time? I don't think so. It takes away everything. It takes away all the spontaneity. It takes away all the intimacy. It's gross. It's a porno movie. Oh, Reuben, I would never do that. How could you preach that from the pulpit? I'll tell you how I do it. Because when you enter into your personal relationships, whether it's over the marital, financial, or whatever, you always bring in other things and other people. And that takes away all the intimacy and all the closeness. And then somehow you expect your wife or your husband, once he comes home and you just smash him with all of these excuses about the kids and bills and this and that, and you're not happy with anything, and you've brought all these things into the relationship. And then when it's time for those personal times, you suddenly want him to block out and get rid of all this crowd that you introduced. Can you see that there is no more intimacy? There cannot be. See, it can't be intimate with more than two. Three is not company. Three is a crowd. Three or more is a crowd. You can't bring your customs, your traditions, your way of doing things, and her way of, and you have all these people involved. You try to handle your bills the way your parents did. You try to handle your personal relationship the way your parents did. You try to handle everything with the customs and the traditions of your culture, and you have all these people involved. And God said, look, you're born again. You got a new family, a new father. There's just me. Why don't you and I work this? I don't care how your dad did it. I don't care how your mother did it, and I don't care how your grandmother did it for that matter. But I will tell you this, I do care how my heavenly Father did it. And you see, if you approach life armed just with your Father in heaven, the Spirit within you, and saying, I am betrothed to the Son of the living God. He has obligated Himself to provide my needs. We're in the betrothal state. And here's our dowry. You have a right to everything in here. You have a right to everything in here. But you see, the problem with Christians, by and large, is you're not satisfied, friend. You're trying so hard to get satisfied, and you're making absolutely no effort whatsoever to satisfy. And you're not going to till you satisfy your sin debt with the living God. When that obligation is paid in full, you're going to see as you have that negative and say, yes, Lord, I agree. That's me. That message was me. No one else has to know that but you and the Lord. That message was me. And I know I'm doing that, and I'm probably going to do it tomorrow. In fact, I'm going to do it when I leave here. But I agree with it. That's me. That's the double negative. You watch the power start flowing. And little by little, you will start changing. Then faster and faster, and pretty soon it just draws more and more. And as your need goes, see, it's wonderful how electricity works. You turn on a little bulb and you get a little electricity. Isn't that amazing? You would think it would just go through there and just blast it out. And then you can turn on some huge machine, and in some process that I don't understand, that same electricity now runs this huge machine, but doesn't burn out that tiny little bulb. So you see, it powers everything in between, whatever the need is. Now, what's your problem? You have precious need of the truth. You have precious little need of the truth, I should say. You have a little bulb, in other words. Just a tiny little light. Oh, Lord, help me be a light for Jesus. This little light. Yeah, thank you, brother. This little light for Jesus. This little light. I've seen fireflies, underweight fireflies. Real underweight fireflies with a bigger light. You say, well, why is it that some Christians get more power than others? I don't know why this is, but depending on the need manifested by the receiving unit, the power is always adequate for the need. I know there's a lot of things happening in between. Don't give me this spiel now about capacitors and transistors and resistors and stepsisters. I don't want to hear about it. I don't know how it happens, and I don't really care. I know something's going on there. But I also know that it doesn't matter how big the need is, you can generate enough electricity to power that sucker. And yet, in the same battleship aircraft carrier, tremendous power is generated, but yet you can run little bulbs, you can run little things there.
That's right.
Depends on the need, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Maybe the problem is you don't think you need, and that's why you don't have. And Jesus said, you have not, because you ask not. So you see, what it really boils down to is you can't get no satisfaction because you haven't given any.
Amen.
And until you do that, friend, you've consigned yourself to a life of defeat. And my hope and my prayer is that you don't wake up one day standing before Jesus and hear those awful words, "Depart from me, thou worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Because there are going to be people who thought they were Christians, who said, "I went, I cast out demons in your name. Well, I tithe and I sang and I played instruments and I did everything. I went camping. We did lots of things in Jesus' name. I knew you, Jesus. I know who you are." Yes, I know you knew me, but I never knew you. You know why we know who Jesus is? By the way he acts. I mean, if he walked in right now, who would recognize him? Nobody. How do we know Jesus? By his characteristics. What do you think? You think there's galleries of pictures in heaven and he's got a picture of you? He's going to know you the same way we know him. We know who he is because he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know who he is because he gives for us. He's not self-centered. He's not primary. We know him by how he acts. How do you think he's going to know you? Well, he's going to look at your life and say, "Wow, you didn't act like me there. You didn't act like me there. You didn't act like me there." And come to think of it, you never did act like me.
Yeah.
Well, then how could you be a Christian if you don't act like a Christian? And I'm not saying you should be some holy roller Joe. You may become that.
All I'm saying is, the characteristic of a Christian is, because we're all sinners, the Christian will not be an accuser of the brethren.
Amen.
He will not blame others for what's wrong with him. Christians can be as wrong as I am, and I'm a Christian, and I'm wrong, and I do things wrong, but I never have blamed not one brother or sister for what's wrong with me. Not once, not ever, and God willing, I never will, because I know who that one is. The accuser of the brethren is the devil. And when you approach God and say it's her fault, his fault, their fault, I would seriously, seriously ask myself, am I saved? Am I a Christian? Or are you going to the big barbecue? I hope not. It'd be sad for you to spend all your life thinking you're a Christian, accepting your behavior, and wake up one day to find out you deluded yourself. And it was so simple, all you had to do was take the charge. Maybe it's in you, maybe it isn't, I don't know. Come back Sunday and you'll find out about the omniscience of God. I'm going to show you how smart you are. I'm going to show you some things that you know that you didn't realize you know. There's every human being in this little child right there knows more about medicine than all of the medical profession tied up together. I'm going to show you how things work in that child's body, what that child's body knows how to do, what your body knows how to do, the kinds of analysis that go on inside of your body, instantaneous, and categorizes bacteria and manufactures the right antibodies, everything. You're omniscient. You're all-knowing. You know things that you don't even realize you know. Well, come Sunday, I'm going to show you not only what you know, but how to make it work so that your body will be self-sufficient. You see, there'll come a time when you will realize, I am telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The day you realize that, there's going to be some changes happening in your life. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer? A couple days and see if it doesn't work. And if it doesn't, what does it cost you? Nothing. And if it does, you will have profited for the rest of eternity. And by the way, you might as well start getting used to having all your needs met. Let's get in practice. Because when the Lord returns, you're going to OD. What are you going to do? There's not going to be any problems. You haven't learned not to live without problems. What are you going to do? Go complain to the Lord because your cloud isn't white enough? Maybe your harp's out of tune. I mean, you got to complain about something. Wouldn't it be better if you approached Jesus Christ already prepared for his abundance, for his provision, by having already accepted it on this earth? I want to stand before him, and I want to hear with all my heart, I've told you this ever since you've met me, I want to hear these words from my Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. And I'll say, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I did all right. Thank you. We did fine. We did well, didn't we?
Yeah.
Because you see, if I have, I can share. And the same is true. If I don't have material, I can't share material. If I don't have spiritual, I can't share spiritual. So you see, it's incumbent upon me to prosper so that I can help you to prosper. It's incumbent upon you to prosper so you can help me prosper. It's incumbent upon us so that we can prosper so we'll all do better. We can't do this individually. We're one body. If one member suffers, we all suffer. If one member prospers, we all prosper. We got to live together, we got to work together, and we got to be one body in Christ Jesus. Many members, but one body. And we got a lot to learn. Some of you are feet and don't want to walk. And others are hands and don't want to do. See, because everybody wants to be the head. Well, you see, if we were all heads and there's, 30 people in here, we'd be 30 times as ugly as we are now. One face, one head, that's enough. I mean, we need parts as parts, but we need them all. Understand how easy it is to live in Christ Jesus. And we've just begun. This is the 7th message on this, over 10 hours of preaching. I'm not sure we're done yet with this scripture. I'm not sure we're done yet. And we got to go all the way to verse 21, which that one says, overcome evil with good. Overcome sickness with good. Overcome poverty with good. So you got to get it in order to overcome evil. It's vital to your existence. It's vital to the existence of those around you. You owe it to me to prosper. How dare you rob me by not prospering?
You rob me and you rob the rest of the brotherhood. Get better, get rich, get money, get material goods, get happiness, get with it.
Amen.
I depend on you, I need you, and vice versa. Now, why is that so hard to expect? If I say, get out of here and give me your money too, people say, oh, what a wonderful man from God. He took everything we had. I'm trying to give you something. Learn how to receive. Come down off the cross. It's already been done. We don't need another one. Please. Thank you very much. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer?